Good morning. Thank you for the birthday wishes. I appreciate it. I'm getting old. I feel it. My feet hurt, all that good stuff. I also want to say happy birthday to Mr. Prather. He's a little bit older than I am. He turned 90 this week. And he's still kicking like a chicken, boy. And so happy birthday, Mr. Prather. We appreciate you, and I hope I look that good at 90. But anyway, we have been in the book of Exodus. This week, I'm going to cut off, which was the plan, to this particular section of Exodus, and perhaps at a later date and time, we'll come back and we'll pick up where this story ends. But today, we're gonna end the first saga in this episode, and begin to move on to another very important sermon in the next couple of weeks. And so we've been talking about this and how God has called Moses and he has delivered Moses from death, and the idea is that he has delivered him to serve. And the big idea of this whole sermon series, and the subtitle, if you will, is that we too have been delivered to serve. Now, some of you may not have made that commitment yet. And I hope that today is a day that you will think about that you will make that commitment to follow Christ and to give him your life and to just pour everything you have into him. But for those of us who have made that decision, we have been delivered not so that we can just do whatever we want, but we have been delivered to serve the body of Christ. We have been delivered to serve one another. We have been delivered to serve, ultimately, God himself. And so that is the idea that I was trying to get across in this series that we spent the last few weeks on. And so today we're going to wrap up. We're going to start at the end of chapter 6, and we're going to go over a little bit into chapter 7 and look at this last time for us where Moses goes in and deals with Pharaoh. And I don't often give you my sermon titles. I'm not very good at that. I don't have witty titles. But today's sermon title is God Wins. God wins. And that's the important thing for us to understand. In the end, God will win. We may not feel like he's winning now. You may not feel like he's winning in your life. But know this, in the end of things, when time comes to an end as we know it, and Jesus comes back, and we begin to move on to that aspect of what life will be like, know this, God will win. Scripture tells us that, and we are to rely on what Scripture says. So, have you ever been just defeated, crushed, broken down? You don't know which way to go. You have this inner turmoil. Maybe you've come up against an enemy, or you've come up against someone, and they have just defeated you. And I can just picture this in Moses' life, where he comes up against Pharaoh, and he thinks that this is in the bag. We've talked about that before. His reaction is like, God, I thought we were going to win. I thought this was going to be easy. I thought that this was going to be over quick. And yet he gets sent home. He gets defeated, and he is crushed. And God's message for him is, hey, I told you that we were going to go through this. I told you that I was going to harden his heart. I told you that he was going to push you away. But guess what? You've got to go back and talk to him again. And I can hear Moses within himself and maybe in a conversation with God saying, God, we've done this already. We've done this and things didn't work out really well. Can we please avoid this again? There's no need for me to go talk to him. Why don't you just crush him? Like, you know, send the lightning bolt, send somebody to bash in his teeth, do something, but please don't send me back there. This is not a good idea, God. You ever told God when his plan was just bad? And God's like, yeah, I know you think it's bad, but it's my plan, and I know everything, so let's go with my plan. And so today, Moses is going to be sent back to Pharaoh. He's going to be sent back to him, and he's going to tell Pharaoh the exact same thing that he told Pharaoh in the last meeting. Now, if I was Moses, I would think that this is just foolishness, that this is just a losing cause. We've been here before. The guy's not going to change his mind. Yet God says, go. And God says, go, because God's going to say, I'm going to win. I've got this. Don't worry about it. And so what I want to communicate to us today is that regardless of who the enemy is in your life, regardless of what hardship you go through, regardless of whether you think that it is worthless to continue on, know this, God wins. God wins. And I want to encourage you to trust God with every aspect of your life. So let's hear what God has to tell us in this text. If we go to chapter 6, the very end, starting in verse 28, we'll jump in and we'll continue through verse 13 of chapter 7. It says this, "On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you. But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, since I am such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me?" Same story. God says, go talk to Pharaoh. Moses says, I don't talk well. Chapter 7, same part of the story. Don't let the numbers mess you up. Then God continues and he says, yeah, I know you're a poor speaker. Verse 1 says, the Lord answered Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. Now, let me stop here and kind of explain this. This has been said before. God is not telling Moses that he is God. What he's telling Moses is, you are now my mouthpiece, but because you don't want to be my mouthpiece, you need a mouthpiece. And a prophet, one of the main jobs that a prophet does in Scripture is not that they tell the future, but they speak on behalf of the Lord. And so what God is telling Moses is, okay, now I'm putting you in charge, but because you don't want to speak to Moses, to Pharaoh, I'm going to give you a prophet. I'm going to give you a mouthpiece, and Aaron is going to serve as your mouthpiece. So God is not giving Moses any divinity. He's not giving him any kind of abilities that are beyond anyone else. He's just saying, hey, in the structure of things, now you're in charge and you're going to have a mouthpiece. And for him to connect that to him and God, God is in charge and God has mouthpieces, i.e. prophets. And today he has preachers. And so Moses is not God, and that's not what he's saying here in this text. So let's continue on. Verse 2, it says, you must say whatever I command you. And then Aaron, your brother, must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh will not listen to you. But I will put my hand on Egypt and bring the divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by my great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. And so Moses and Aaron did this, and they did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83. When they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle. Tell Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. But then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they also did the same thing by their occult practices. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. However, Pharaoh's heart hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So what is God trying to teach us in this episode, in this story. God wins, of course, but the first thing that I think that God is teaching us, even in this day, and what God is trying to teach Moses, is that the world will know God. The world will know God. And a lot of us think, well, why doesn't the world know God? Maybe they've chosen a different path. Maybe they've gone a different way. Maybe they worship some other religion. How can they know God? And the fact is, God declares that the world will know me, and I need you to tell them. The world will know God. What does it have to do with this story? So Moses, he goes. God repeats the statements that he said. And the point of this particular set of verses is that God says, Egypt will know that I am God. Egypt will know that I am God. He says, because I'm going to stretch out my hand and I will judge them. Egypt will know who I am. If you go back a few chapters and if you remember one of the first talks or the first interactions between Pharaoh and Moses, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, Yahweh has said, we've got to go to the wilderness. We need to take a little pilgrimage. We need to have this festival where we are going to sacrifice. And Pharaoh's response was not just no, it was, I have no idea who you're talking about. I don't know your God. And God says, you don't know me, but you're going to learn about me. You may not know me, but you will know me. And so Pharaoh he never even uses the word Yahweh because he doesn't know God. And he is doing it in spite of Moses. And he says, I don't know this God. I am God here. Your God is not here. He doesn't even deserve for me to even say his name. And God comes back and he says, oh yeah? You may not know me, but I'm about to introduce myself. And God is going to introduce himself to Pharaoh, not in a way that Pharaoh wants to meet God. Not in a way that Pharaoh is going to have a good time with God. Not in a way that Pharaoh is going to say, God, I want to worship you. Rather, Pharaoh will meet God in judgment. And if we go to the New Testament and we understand how God will unfold eternity, time and time again, in the book of Matthew, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, God talks about, Jesus particularly says in the first part, Moses iterates this in the Thessalonian letter, is that the world will find out about God. Sadly, they will find out about God through judgment rather than relationship. You say, what do I have to do with that? Why is that my problem? Why? Oh, God wants to judge them, let God judge them. But here's the deal. God has sent you and me out to introduce them in relationship to God rather than in judgment to God. And God wants the world to know him, not as the one who judges them and pours out wrath on them, but the one who gave his son to them and the one who took upon them their sin and the one who gave them his righteousness so that they can have relationship with God. And sadly, many will reject it. Sadly, many will never hear. But the world will know him. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing and writing to the Philippian church, and there's this really cool hymn, it's called, in the text. And in that hymn it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and those who are under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will do this to the glory of God the Father. One day, the world will profess who God is. The question is, in the meantime, are you going to introduce them to God in relationship, or are you going to let them be doomed to judgment? And for some of you today, are you going to accept Jesus and follow him and trust in him and have relationship with him? Or will you one day bow down, profess him as Lord, but in judgment rather than relationship? And God tells Moses, hey, Pharaoh, you're going to know who I am. Pharaoh, you're going to learn who I am, but it's not the way you want to meet me. And he begins to prophesy, if you will, of the 10 plagues that will come. And it's not the way we want people to meet God. But you have a choice today. Are you going to follow him? Are you going to have a relationship with him? Or are you going to declare it one day on your knee? And my question to you is, why wait? Why not do it today? He is asking, he is giving you new life if you will accept it. Let's do it today. The world will know him. And so for us who are believers, though, our role has to continue on. Which brings us to the second idea, is that God uses his servants. God uses his servants. Again, if I was Moses, I would have said, hey, God, we tried this. I've gone before. He laughed me out of the room. Why don't you send somebody else? Yet it says, at the age of 80, Moses is sent to Pharaoh. And Aaron is 83. At the age of 80, 80 years old, most of us may not even make it to 80 years old. And if we get close to that, we want to hang it up. We've got this Americanized idea that once I get to a certain age, I'm just going to retire. And I'll go live out my last days on the farm and put my feet up and rock in a rocking chair. And if we equate that with the church, what we say is, God, I've did my time. Now it's time to let some other people do it. And I've heard that before. We have served. Now it's time for others to serve. And there's a part of truth in that. But in the economy of God and in the ways of God, there's no such thing as retirement. Your role may shift, but there's no such thing as a retirement. There's no, hey, I've served, I'm out. There's no, hey, I've lived for God, I've served in the church, but I'm not doing it anymore. At the age of 80, Moses' ministry begins. At the age of 80, he starts ministry. So what kind of excuse do we have? If we say, God, you know, I've done my time, I quit. Interestingly, this week I had a conversation with two ladies, and they told me about how each morning they get up and they do their quiet time and they pray for our church. Now, I don't ever see them chaperoning youth ministry at this point in their life. But their role is very important. Every morning they wake up and they pray for our church. They pray for the various ministries in our church. They pray for me, and I promise you, our church is better because of it. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. And at the age of 80, Moses starts ministry. So don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever think that you don't have anything to give. You don't have any way to serve. Whatever you do, you're designed to do ministry. You're designed to give your life away. So how are you doing that? Regardless of your age, how are you serving? And as we give our life away, we need to be careful who we listen to and who we follow. We get down to the last part of this story, and it's a story about a miracle that involves a snake. And God says, hey, when Pharaoh asks for miracles, tell Aaron to throw down his staff and it'll become a snake. And I want to tell us that we need to be careful who we follow. Don't fall for the counterfeit. So Moses tells Aaron, hey, the staff you have, throw it down, and it will become a snake. Now, most of us will say, hey, time out. Aren't snakes bad? Aren't snakes evil? I mean, Moses interacts with the snake, and he runs away. And most of you encounter a snake, you kill it, whether or not it eats mice or other snakes or whatever. You just think snake equals should die, right? How many here think all snakes go to hell? They should, at least. You know, let's kill them all. I'm a little more compassionate with snakes. I just say leave them alone. But most of you think snake equals evil. I mean, we read in the Bible that, you know, hey, in the garden, the serpent appears, the snake appears to Eve and gets her to eat the forbidden fruit. So snakes are evil. Snakes are cursed in the book of Genesis. And we go down and we see this idea of snakes and evil. And it's like, oh, why would God use a snake? Why is the centerpiece of this story of this miracle a snake? I think it's a couple of reasons. Number one is that God is the creator and the snake is part of his creation. And no matter how afraid we become of them, they are still part of his creation. He is still Lord of them and he is still in charge of nature. So that's number one. Number two, and maybe even more importantly, is this. The emblem of the Pharaoh was a snake. If you remember maybe in some cartoons you've seen or maybe some images you've seen, part of what they wear on their headdress is a snake and particularly a cobra. And this idea is that this cobra represented Pharaoh. I mean, think of it like this. If it was representative of the U.S., it would be like an eagle, okay? So this snake not only is part of God's creation, but it is what represents Egypt and Pharaoh himself. And God says, Moses, have Aaron throw down your staff. It'll become a snake. And so Pharaoh sees this. The staff turns into a snake. Pharaoh doesn't really seem impressed. So he calls his guys in. He says, hey, can we mimic this? And it goes and it says, by the occult practices, i.e. through worship of other false gods and demonic abilities, they are able to somewhat mimic the action. Now, still in today, you get snake handlers who they have a way of pinching a nerve on the back of the snake's head, and it will stiffen up and it will elongate. So it will look like maybe it's a piece of wood. And when it's thrown down, it becomes shocked out of that paralysis and it becomes looks like a snake again. And so most people think that this is what's going on with the magicians and with the occult leaders and the priests. What they're doing is they're using this really old technique of just making the snake paralyzed. When you drop him down, he jolts out of the paralysis and begins to move around again. But the text says that Moses has Aaron throw down his staff. So it's a staff. It is a piece of wood. And we see God transferring a wood into a creature. And here's where the miracle intensifies. It's not just that he turns wood into a snake, but that the snake that Aaron throws down eats the other two snakes, or eats the other snakes that are there. I don't know how many they were. Now imagine this. Let's go back to the idea that the snake represents Egypt. Imagine if you're an American and you have your eagle, and another eagle shows up and eats your eagle. And you're like, okay, what does this mean? This is the, in their context, in their history, the snake is the representation of their god, i.e. Pharaoh. And their emblem gets eaten by these other guys. And I think what it communicates very clearly to Pharaoh is, yeah, your emblem may be the snake, but God just ate your snake. I.e., Yahweh is more powerful than Pharaoh. And I'm about to show you this in the time to come. And for us, it communicates not just, wow, cool story, but we need to be careful who it is we follow and who it is we trust. So many folks fall for the counterfeit. We fall for the occult who says, hey, I've got a snake too. We give in to the false truths or the half-truths, and we follow the wrong people instead of checking them with Scripture. And there are lots of people out there who have a little bit of truth in them, just enough to make it sound godly, that we will follow them, and all the while we're following after fake staffs. We're following after fake counterfeits instead of the real thing. And all the time, God is saying, hey, Pharaoh, you're a counterfeit god. You're a false god. You call yourself God, but you're not God at all. I am Yahweh. You want to meet me? We're going to meet. You want to see my power? You want to see my strength? You want to see my outstretched hand? You're going to get it. And it will happen in the next several chapters to come, where plague after plague after plague comes, and Pharaoh is finally beaten down, and he gives up. For us today, we've got to be careful who we follow. We've got to be careful who we listen to. We've got to be careful who we put our trust in. You've got to be careful who you think is telling you the truth. God is supreme over the snakes. God is supreme over Pharaoh himself. And Satan will try to mimic God the way Pharaoh's guys are trying to mimic a staff. And Satan tries to mimic what God does. I'll never forget, we were in in Africa, South Africa, and one of the missionaries was telling us why it is, or some of the occult practices that they do, how they will take if you have an ailment, and you will go to the witch doctor, and you may say, hey, I've had, you know, stomach problems for a long time, and I want to sacrifice this goat. I want you to cast this spell. I want you to make me better. And he will cast a spell, he will do all this thing, and he will take a piece of the hide from the goat, and you are to tie it around yourself. And you are to wear it until it just falls off, basically rots off your body. And it was Danielle and I in the truck with him, and Danielle asked him the question, said, how can they believe this? And his response was quite telling. He says, if they get better one time out of 10, then they will put their faith in that process, that it will happen every time. And they will go with the counterfeit. Because it worked once, maybe it'll work again. Or they think it worked once, maybe it'll work again. No spell cast, no piece of hide wrapped around you will heal your ailment. Yet at some point they felt better, and so they think that it worked. And Satan has the world food that if I can just give you a little bit of the truth some of the time, then you will follow me all of the time. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. And in chapter 11, he says, for such people are false prophets. Talking about those who hand out these lines. They are false prophets, and they are deceitful workers. And they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. So you've got false prophets, false teachers who act like they are Christ's apostles. And no wonder, he says, Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And his point is this: Satan will try to trick you in thinking that what he has is the same thing God has. And he doesn't. He is the fake. He is the counterfeit. And the only way you know the real thing is when you spend time with the real thing. I've heard it told over and over again that when you make counterfeit bills, they don't feel like real bills. And in order to know what to tell the counterfeit dollar from the real dollar is that in order to train the people how to do it, they don't give them the counterfeit bills. They give them the real thing. And they have to handle the real bills. They have to handle the real $100 bills. They have to handle the real $20 bills so that when they do slip in a counterfeit, they will recognize it right away because it's not the same as the real thing. Folks, in our life, we've got to be careful who we follow. We've got to spend time in God's Word. We've got to spend time with God's people. We don't trust people just because they say they are of God. Paul says, hey, these people, they're false prophets, and they just because they say they're of Christ don't mean they are. What are you listening to on the radio? Who are you listening to on the TV? Who are you reading? Be careful. You've got to check them with Scripture. And make sure what they're teaching you is proper. Don't fall for the occult. Don't fall for the counterfeits. Don't fall for the false things in our life. Follow the real thing. And follow God. And in the end, we know God wins. He always wins. Are you following him today? Have you given him your life? Why are you waiting? Have you given up on ministry? Have you given up on following God and serving and giving your life away? It's time to re-engage. Get back involved. It's time to give your life away to the body of Christ, to those who don't know him. Because that's what we are to do. We're delivered to serve. And I want to challenge you to watch out who you follow. Who are you listening to? Who are you watching? Who are you investing in with your time and with your energy and maybe even your money? Are they declaring the truth of God? And you may say, how do I know that? You've got to check it with the Word of God, with Scripture. So in the next few moments, Drake's going to play. I want to give you a chance to respond to God. Maybe you need to spend time in prayer and saying, God, I need to re-engage. Maybe you need to give your life to God. I want to encourage you to do that today. You can either come down and do it now. You could talk with me afterwards, but do it today. And let's be people who have been delivered to serve God. Will you stand?